Good Wednesday evening to our Central Baptist Church family and friends. Tonight is Wednesday evening, July the 15th, and we're actually going to be looking at God's Word tonight in the book of Acts chapter 17. That's Acts chapter 17. If you don't have your Bible, you can hit pause real quick, run over there and get that. But if you do have it and you've got it in your hand there, we're going to be looking at passages out of Acts chapter 17 this evening, talking about turning the world upside down. You know, God has called us to be witnesses for him in this world. And here is an example as we get into the New Testament of Paul and Silas as they were along the way on one of their missionary journeys in a place that they came to. And I guess what I'm trying to get at is that we need to know and understand that as believers, we're going to run in to issues of conflict. We're going to run into issues of resistance when we're out there proclaiming the Word of God. This is not something that's new, and it's not something that should take us by surprise, because the Lord even told us that these things would happen. So let's look at the Word tonight in the book of Acts chapter 17. We're going to begin reading at verse 1. Acts chapter 17, beginning with verse 1. It says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews, who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Verse 6, but when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, "There is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the cities when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go." Let's pray together. Father, we come to you tonight, and again, we just ask that you would lead us and guide us through your word. Lord, we pray that as we take these moments to be still around your word, that we truly would see that there is an example that you would like for us to follow as we go through our lives and serve you and follow you. No matter who we are, no matter where we are, you have called us to be witnesses for you. So help us, Lord, as we make preparation. May we learn and be encouraged from your word tonight, as though we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as I was thinking about this tonight, I was thinking about times in my life when I actually had an opportunity to do something that I knew was essentially going to get me in trouble. Now, when I say that, I don't mean in trouble in a bad way. When I'm talking about in trouble, I'm talking about doing something or taking a stand for the Lord that's contrary to what the world sees, thinks, feels, or believes. There may be that time in your life when you've had to take a stand for your Christian values that went against something in your workplace or maybe with your friends that you took that Christian stance, and it was costly. You knew it was going to be costly. But when we begin to think about these things, this is called, and what we were essentially preaching before we went into this time of pandemic, was that Christians really need to have a biblical worldview. And that means that what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to live our lives in accordance with the Word of God, not to compartmentalize who we are as believers, because the Lord Jesus called us to be witnesses for him. Now, what I love is the fact that a witness can only tell about the things that he has seen and the things that he has heard. So when we think about it, God's not calling us all to be Bible scholars in an academic sense of the word, as far as having degrees and all that, but he wants us to be a Bible scholar in knowing what the Word of God means and leading each and every one of us along life's path. And when we do that, and when we begin to see and hear what it is that the Lord is doing in our lives, it should be something that excites us to the point where we can't wait to go out there and share those things with the people that we know and the love and care about in our lives. Man, we're excited about what it is that God's doing. But in our story today, you know, Paul and Silas are accused by the Jews in Thessalonica of turning the world upside down. I love how that particular scripture reads. It said they had turned the world upside down. That would be something that would be fantastic to be accused of, if you had turned the world upside down for the cause of Jesus Christ. And it says that in verse 2, take a look at verse 2, it says, then Paul, as was his custom, as they were going into the city, Paul, as was his custom, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scripture, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. Now, I've often said you have to remember the time frame when all of these things are taking place. The church is essentially new. There's been this transfer from days of Old Testament law into New Testament grace. So this was a shock. I mean, even if you kind of put yourself in their place for a moment, you think about what it must have been like, and I've shared this with my class many, many times. Imagine what it must have been like to have lived during the time that Jesus walked the earth, through the time of his crucifixion and his resurrection, going from the law into the age of grace in which we live, because there was a lot of things that had changed. It was no longer righteousness that was counted towards salvation as it was in Old Testament law. It was salvation by grace through faith in Jesus and believing in him in the age of grace after the resurrection. So that had to have been a really confusing time for a lot of people as they sat back and watched. It would almost be like saying all the things that you've ever been taught before, they're still true, but here's a caveat to it. Now you need to believe in Jesus. So what was going on was that Paul, and it says, as was his custom, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them. In other words, he was going over the scripture. He was explaining his viewpoint, as verse 3 says, and explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. Well, you have to ask yourself, how you would explain to somebody that it's necessary for Christ to die? When we look at that is what a lost and dying world is needing to hear today. But it's confusing. I mean, there's a lot of things in this day and age right now that don't seem to make sense to a lot of people. But when you're sitting back and you're telling folks that here was a man, God became man, and he had to die that you and I might have eternal life, people have a hard time wrapping their mind around that in this day and age. Now, death is one thing, and then you bring in the resurrection, which all those are essentially key elements. You can't take one of those elements out of salvation and have Christianity work. They are there, and they are real. I like what it says down there in verse 4. It says, and some of them were persuaded. In other words, his preaching and his teaching of the word, him talking about the crucifixion and the resurrection, some were persuaded, verse 4, and a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. Now, you can picture what that must have been like. They come in there. Here's somebody who's technically a stranger, has come into the synagogue for 3 weeks, has preached. Now he's got a following. Now all of a sudden there's a lot of people who are going with them because of their newfound belief in Jesus as Savior, and that would be irritating to the synagogue. Now those who were sitting there going, well, we're not believing all this. You've come in here and broken up our little party. You're taking our people away. So what is the obvious reaction when something like that happens? The obvious reaction is that they get mad and they get upset. And verse 5 speaks to that. It says, but the Jews who were not persuaded became envious And there's the key word. It wasn't because of anything other than the fact that they envied. In other words, they wanted what Paul and Silas were able to pull off. Not necessarily for all the right reasons. They were jealous of them. Most of us can know a time in our lives or point back to it and look when something took place that created jealousy, where somebody was jealous of us and wanted to be where we were or wanted to have what we had. So you understand what that's like. And some of us have actually been in that position before where we have been jealous of something that somebody else had. Now, yeah, how did you react to that? What was your reaction? In this particular case that we're looking at with Paul and Silas, it says verse 5, but the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob and set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason. This was not just some little deal that was relegated down to the fact that it was a church squabble or whatever you want to. It says that not only that, they had gotten the whole town upset at what Paul and Silas had done. They incited a riot. Now, speaking of riots, you know, we've just been coming through this, particularly this summer, and seeing the evidence of what that is. But they stirred this riot up. It says they gathered a mob, and they set the city, all the city in an uproar. This is the latter part of verse 5, and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Now, why was it that they attacked the house of Jason? Well, that's because essentially that was where they were staying. You'll notice in verse first part of verse 7, it says Jason had harbored them. So they knew where Paul and Silas were staying. So they got this lynch mob up. They went to the house of Jason, wanted to drag them out and make them a public example. They were going to take them to the law. They felt like that they were going to be righteous by carrying it to legal authority so that something could be done. But verse 6 says that when they got to the house of Jason, they had a problem. When the lynch mob arrived, Paul and Silas weren't there. Verse 6 says, but when they did not find them, that being at the house of Jason, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city. In other words, well, if we can't find them, we're just going to take Jason. Yeah, he is a target. Our aggression is towards him since we can't find Paul and Silas because he's the one who put them up. So we're going to accuse him as well because, this is where they stayed. And notice what it said. It said that verse 6, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city crying out. And this is what they said. These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Man, how would you like to be accused of that? I still think about it. It makes me smile when I think about the fact that if through being the proper witness, through preaching the gospel, through preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that the whole city and the whole world could be turned upside down in a positive way for Jesus Christ. That was what was going on. That was something that had been seen in this particular instance, and that was what they were professing before the leaders. Those, latter part of verse 6, those who have turned the world upside down have come here too. It goes on and it says that Jason was the one who had put him up. That was the reason why he was a target. And it says in verse 7, Jason had harbored them, and all these are acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another King Jesus. So what they were doing was they were trying to make the accusation that they're saying that there was going to be another king. Now, in the days when kings ruled and there was this monarchy, kings had a way of dealing with competition. As we know, often what they would do was kill anybody who would be competition. The history has even said that death has come to even the king's own children so that they wouldn't try to take the rule over. Because oftentimes they might not wait for their turn. They would go ahead and take care of daddy and take the kingdom over. So we've seen even throughout Old Testament history how that worked. And so what they're doing is they're trying to use this legal accusation that they're saying, oh, there's another king. Well, they were true about what they were saying, but they weren't talking about an earthly king. As we know, this is one of the things that the disciples even had trouble with as they followed Jesus, was for the longest time, they weren't understanding what Jesus was trying to get across to them when he said, a newborn king. You know, from the Christmas story, a lot of those that followed him were still thinking that he was talking about crowns and robes and scepters and treasures and rule and law and that kind of thing. I still, every time I think about that, I'm carried back to that passage where there were a lot of followers of Jesus. And when Jesus began to explain to him what he was talking about when he said, it's not what you're thinking as far as me being a king, it says that a lot of them left. Jesus looked at his chosen and he said, a lot of folks have gone. Do you want to go too? And they said, no, we're going to stay with you. But they still had a hard time understanding that. So you could see why that would be a good accusation to accuse them with, because that would incite the city's people against them. Verse 8 says this, it says, and they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they had heard these things. So there was concern about that. Well, we can't have that kind of thing going on around here. It says, so when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. It says in verse 10 that they sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they had went into the synagogue. Now, the thing I want us to really understand here is what an example this is for you and I to follow. We talk about all the time being a witness for Christ, but what I want to challenge you today is by asking the question, do we really do that? You know, it's easy to be a witness when you're with Christian people. It is easy to be a witness and profess when you're sitting in a church pew and, you know, we're singing praises to our Lord and Savior. We all have those things in common. But what about when you're outside of that? What about the people who are lost, the people who need to hear the message of Christ? Are we afraid to share our faith with them? Are we afraid of what the consequences or the circumstance may be? Yeah, here's something that we know, and particularly what we learn from this passage is that what Paul and Silas were preaching was they were preaching the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And folks, that is necessary. Yeah, without the death and the resurrection, Jesus is not distinguished from anyone else. We know the word tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. So Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, and that's why it works, because Jesus was sinless. He laid down his life that you and I might have eternal life. But what is the crucifixion without the resurrection? Yeah, there have been a lot of martyrs throughout time and history as well as within the Word of God. But when we look at Jesus, the thing that sets Jesus aside is that he arose on the third day. So not only did he lay down his life for our sins, he picked his life up that sin and death and hell might be conquered. That's why oftentimes at a funeral, you will hear the words, oh, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Because for the Christian, for those of us who know and those of us who believe, the death has no victory over us. Because when we close our eyes on this earth, we will open them in the presence of our Heavenly Father. What a joy that is. So there were accusations that were made about Paul and his friends. And I want to promise you that it's even getting worse in this day. I would be a fool to say otherwise. It's getting tougher and tougher to freely express our faith without some sort of persecution, whether it's verbal or whether it's even physical. And the sad part about it is that so often, you know, we see those who claim to be Christians that are ones that are creating this havoc and mayhem, just like we see in Acts chapter 17. Because what I want to see more than anything, what I would love to be a part of, is exactly what took place in the city. I would love to see Central Baptist Church. I would love to see God's people turn the world upside down. But you start with turning your city upside down. Not in a bad way. You have to be careful how you say that these days. I'm not talking about turning the city upside down in a way of violence. I'm talking about turning the city upside down and shaking it up for the cause of Christ. And you know what? It can start right there with you. It starts right here in your heart. That's what revival's really about. then it becomes something corporate with our church. Then it begins to spread like wildfire. Man, how would you like to be accused of turning the world upside down? What an example to follow. What would it take, you know, for the church today to be able to turn the world upside down for Christ? Well, let me tell you this. It takes being right with Him, having your sins confessed. It takes loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And it takes loving your neighbor. You see, we've gotten to this point where it's become challenging for us to love our neighbor for some odd reason. I don't know why that is. But we need to love outside of the walls of our homes. We need to love outside of the walls of our church. And we need to reach out to people in this world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. We need to reach out to every living, breathing human being and share with them the gospel. Why the death, burial, and resurrection was necessary for salvation for you and I. And that it is available through Jesus Christ. And all you have to do is trust in Him. What a blessing and what a joy that is. My challenge for us today is to seek the Lord this week on how we can turn the world upside down, starting right where we are. I know sometimes when we say that, people go, well, the world's an awful big place, and it sure is. And it also means that we're not going to be able to do it by ourselves. It takes the help of each and every one, but it starts individually. It starts with you. It starts with me. Yeah, I want to see us turn the world upside down for the cause of Christ and sharing the fact that the death, burial, and resurrection truly is necessary. What will we do to turn the world upside down? Well, let me have a word of prayer with you, and then I'll give you next week's scriptures and anything else that I may think of in the meantime. Let's pray together. Father, you're good to us. I want to thank you for the opportunity to gather around your word and the fact that you, Lord, want to use your children to truly turn the world upside down with the gospel of Christ and for the cause of Christ. Lord, help us to be willing vessels. We know that based on what the world says, there are going to be times that might get us in trouble. But Lord, help us to choose right. Help us to choose wisely. Help us to choose to follow you, because we know, Lord, that you will take care of us amidst every circumstance and every situation. You've given us great examples in Paul and Silas as we go forward. Help us, Lord, today to determine and to put forth a way to turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. Guide us and lead us, Father, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me go ahead and give you what the scripture passage reading for next week. Next week is July the 22nd. When we gather on July the 22nd, we're actually going to be looking at the book of Acts chapter 26, verses 9 through 29. I'll repeat that again in just a moment. But the passages, your readings, your Bible readings for the week will be Acts 22 through Acts 26. Once again, that's Acts chapter 22 through Acts chapter 26, and we will be looking at Almost Persuaded from Acts chapter 26, verses 9 through 29 next Wednesday evening. We trust and pray that God is blessing you amidst the situations of pandemic, and that you're being safe and careful as you go about your life. We love you. We look forward to seeing you when we have opportunities to gather this coming Sunday morning, unless something happens and we're not able to, but you can always catch us on three different ways. I want to remind folks, as always, please maintain your giving. You can do that by either dropping your tithe by the church during office hours, which are Monday through Thursday, from 9 in the morning till 4 in the evening. You can mail it in to Central Baptist Church at P.O. Box 533, Oak Ridge, North Carolina, 27310. Or you can go over to our webpage, which is www.oakridgecbc.org, and you can look for the giving tab, and you can take care of that right there. God has continued to bless His children, and He has continued to bless our church during this time of pandemic. But we're not asking you to give just because that keeps our ministries going or our bills paid. We're also asking you to do that you might be blessed as you honor the tithe. So we want to encourage you, and also let folks know that you can catch us on the public Facebook page live on Sunday mornings at 10:45. We encourage you to join us, and we look forward to having the opportunity when one day we will feel comfortable again giving a hug or shaking a hand. For right now, God is truly good all the time, and all the time, God is good. God bless you.